All right, brethren, let's turn our Bibles to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. This has been a very enjoyable trip for me. I've enjoyed visiting with everybody and getting to spend some time with you. And thank you so much for having me. John chapter 11, you're familiar with the story of Lazarus and how that he died and the Lord came and raised him from the grave. I want to read the first four verses here. It says, "Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. And when Jesus heard, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." Let's look at that one more time, that last verse. When Jesus heard, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." For God's elect, this is true of everything we face in this world. This is true for God's elect of everything that comes to pass in this world, whether before we face it or whether we face it or not. This is so for God's elect. This, and you can fill in the blank here, this sickness, this trial, whatever sort it might be, this fall, this physical death, is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now here's the point. This is the point of this passage, and this is the point of this message. Christ is the life for all who believe on Him. Christ is the life for all who believe on Him. Your pastor used to always tell me, the first words you speak in a message are of utmost importance. That's what people hear. Well, here's what I want you to hear. This is the first word I want you to get. This is the point of this passage. This is the point of this message. Christ is the life. He that hath the Son hath life. Here's what our Lord tells us right here in verse 25. Jesus said unto her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." Christ is the life of all who believe in him. He is the life. He is the life, the resurrection and the life. And so, therefore, nothing that a believer faces in this life, nothing we face even when we die physically, shall be unto death. But for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. When our Lord said, "This sickness is not unto death," He meant far more than just the fact that He would raise Lazarus from the grave that day. Far more than that. He's declaring, "I am the life. He that believeth on me shall never die." Now this is so. And here's the good news, brethren. Here's the good news. This is good news for our loved ones who do not know the Lord, who are yet dead in trespasses and in sin, for our children. This is the good news. Christ is the life of His elect before we ever know He's our life. He's the life of His people before we ever even know it. He said there in verse 26, "Whosoever liveth and believeth in Me shall never die." But we're born spiritually dead. We're born spiritually dead. How do we live spiritually so that we have faith to believe on Christ? It's due to Christ being the life of His people that He sends the Spirit and regenerates us and gives us life. He's our life before we ever even know ourselves that He's our life. That's how He gives us faith and spiritual life to believe. Christ is our righteousness. Now when He speaks here about death, there is a second death. Scripture speaks of the second death. That's that death of condemnation, that death of separation. For all who meet God after we die physically, all who meet God without Christ, all who meet God trusting in their own merit, their own works, there is the second death. But those that the Lord makes partake of the first resurrection, those that He comes and regenerates and brings to faith in Him, shall not face that second death. Because Christ is our righteousness. You know the word, when He says here, He is the life, it's the same as saying He's our righteousness. Because righteousness is life. Life is righteousness. When Adam sinned, death entered. Because sin entered. And the Lord's, Paul said, if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of what? Righteousness. Life and righteousness are the same. Where you have no sin, where one is made righteous, you have life. And that's why we'll never taste of that second death. Christ is our righteousness. He's our life. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. I quoted it to you the other day, but let's turn over and read Romans 8. I want you to see this. And listen to what Paul says here. Verse 28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Well, how are we brought to love God? How are we the called? How do we become the called? Well, it's according to His purpose. He says here, for whom He did foreknow. That word foreknow is for love. It's to foreordain. Remember what he says? The Lord didn't set his love on you nor choose you because of anything in you, but because the Lord loved you. That's called grace. Any other reason that God chose somebody other than simply that God loved you, because he would. Any other reason is works. It's not grace. It's a man trusting his own merit. People say, well, God, He foreknew, He looked down through time and saw who would believe on Him, and that's who He chose. Wouldn't it be a shame to say that and then say, and then cry, God the Father, knowing who would not believe on Him, sent His Son to lay down His life for people who would not believe on Him? For everybody, including people that would not believe on Him? That's not what that means. It means He foreloved His people. He foreordained His people. Of course, God knows everything. But when you read the Scripture says, God looked down from heaven and saw there was no man. There were none. So what did He do? Those that He foreknew, He foreordained, those He elected, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. And here's why. Here's why He did it. That He might be the firstborn among many brethren. That's the purpose. Our Lord said, this sickness is not unto death. It's for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. That's the purpose for which God even made this world and purpose salvation to be accomplished. It's that His Son might be glorified. That He might be glorified in His Son. He says, in them He also called. In them He also, that He called, He also justified. In whom He justified, them He also glorified. You see, it's Him. It's Him. He did it all. He did it all. Now listen to this good news. If God, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? That's what our Lord's teaching us in our text. This sickness, whatever it is, believer, that you encounter in this life, one, it's of God's sovereign hand. He's working it all together. It's according to His purpose. And it's not unto death. It's not unto that second death. It's not unto separation from Christ in any way for His people. It is for the glory of God that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Listen to this. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who is the us all for whom He delivered up His Son? Who's the us all for whom He delivered up His Son? Read the next verse. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's those He chose in Christ. It's God that justified. That's why no charge can be laid. It's God that justified. It's Christ that died, yea, rather, that's risen again, who's even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. We're going to see in our text the glory, part of this glory of God that they beheld in Christ. He prayed to the Father before them all. And He said, Father, I know You always hear me. And He said, but that they might believe. He prayed openly, so they heard Him. He's the intercessor. He's the intercessor. Now here's the point I want you to get. Here's what our Lord's saying when He says, this sickness is not unto death. Whatever it is that you face, believer, it's not unto death. Here's what He's saying. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Absolutely nothing. Listen. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it's written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long. We're counted as sheep for the slaughter. We're just weak sheep. So then what's going to keep us from being separated from Him? No, in all these things we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. I'm persuaded neither death. He said, this sickness is not unto death. Neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature should be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is what our Lord's talking about. Nothing. We think of physical death. That's it. That's our number one enemy. That's the thing that we know we can't deliver ourselves from. Well, if that is not going to touch you, believer, then nothing else will. If He's made you more than conquerors over death, He's made you more than conquerors over everything else. And you are more than conquerors in Him that loved us. Now, I want you to hear Christ declare this. Go back to John and look at chapter 10. This is why we must be called. This is why Christ is our life before we know He's our life. Here's why. Whenever Christ went to that cross, His people were in Him. We died in Him. When He arose, we arose in Him. And He accomplished making His people the righteousness of God. He justified His people before the law. And the same justice that demanded Christ must die in the room instead of His people, that same justice that He satisfied, now demands that His people must be called to life and faith in Him because He's our righteousness. Now listen to what our Lord declares in John 10. He was standing there declaring He's the shepherd of the sheep. And He was speaking to Jews. And He had some elect among the Jews. He's calling them out from among the Jews. But He says here that He begins to speak about His elect that He's going to call out from among the Gentiles. He's speaking of it as a fold, the Jewish fold, the Gentile fold. He calls his elect out from among the Jews and out from among the Gentiles. And listen to how he put this. Now listen. Verse 16. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. He's talking about Gentile elect given to him of the Father that he's not called yet. He's talking about you, Diane. You're a Gentile. I'm a Gentile. He's talking about his Gentile elect that he hadn't called yet. But what did he say about them? They're sheep I have. They're mine. He hadn't called them yet, but they're his. Look at this. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. He calls us out of the world. He calls us out of the nations. He calls us out from among the races and the tribes and the tongues. And he calls us into this one fold called the Church of the Living God. And we have one shepherd, Christ Jesus our Lord. Now read on. Go down and look at John 10 verse 24. Then came the Jews round about him and they said to him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. People will say, well, they weren't his sheep because they didn't believe. Listen to the next word Christ speaks. He wasn't calling them. He did not call them. Because he says in the next word, those he calls, they hear him and they come to him. Look, verse 27, my sheep hear my voice. Because he speaks effectually. My sheep hear my voice and I know them. He makes us know him by him knowing us, giving us life. And they follow me and I give unto them eternal life. Eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man's able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Here's my point. I'm trying to, for God's elect, whatever the Lord is pleased to send us in providence, it's of his hand. He sent it. And whatever it is, you can say, this sickness, this trouble, whatever sort it is, this stumbling, I've fallen, I've sinned, whatever it is, this is what Christ said. This is not unto death. It's for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. If we're his, that's what he's going to make us know. That's just so. And that, if you're his, and you know that, that is comforting to you, is it not? We've all, past couple of years, we've experienced some sickness, haven't we? And some of us have been sick, our loved ones have been sick. Some of you have experienced death of loved ones because of sickness. And we've experienced a bunch of other kind of trials. And it's this way the whole life of a believer. But of everything we've suffered, even of that physical death for our believing loved ones, we can say this, it's not unto death. It's for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Everything. Everything. I want to prove this to you by this second point. The fall in the garden. We died. We fell in Adam. We died. But it was not unto final death for God's elect. Even the fall in the garden was for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Even the fall in the garden. Listen to the scripture. It says, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for in Adam, all have sinned. But for God's elect, we sinned in Adam. When we were in Adam, and what Adam did. We sinned in Adam. And we broke God's law, and we became guilty, and then we were born of Adam's corrupt seed so that we came forth spiritually dead sinners. But for God's elect, it was not unto final death. It was not unto an eternal separation from Christ. It was for the glory of God that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Adam was the figure of Christ that was to come. The reason God made Adam the head and all of Adam's children that would be born of Adam, they were all in Adam. And he's their head. And whatever Adam does, that's what they did. And God set it up that way because Adam was a picture of the last Adam, a picture of Christ. God had chosen his people in Christ. And what Christ did, that's what his people did. We're either going to be found in Adam, or we're going to be found in Christ. We're either going to have to answer for our own sin and be standing in our guilt and our nakedness before God, or we're going to be found robed, perfect, and faultless in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we're going to stand in one of those two heads. God graciously chose his people in Christ. And when Christ came forth, this is the thing. When Adam sinned in the garden, the one reason God didn't destroy the whole world right then is because he had chosen the people in Christ. And this was not unto death. It was for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. You mean God was even so sovereign, he's ruling over the fall? That's exactly right. There's nothing that's ever been out of God's control. He was ruling the fall. He was ruling the fall. And because we were in Christ, he's the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He entered covenant with God so that whenever he entered covenant to be surety for his people, God looked to his Son. He wasn't looking to us. He's always looked to his Son. Always looked to his Son. This is why he came to Adam and said, "Adam, where art thou?" And then what did he do? He slew an animal, a substitute, in the room and place of Adam and Eve. And not only that, he clothed them. He stripped them of their fig leaves and he clothed them. And he's showing right there in the garden that what he was going to do in his Son, Christ, is the last Adam. And even the cross, when he went to that cross, it wasn't unto final death. He went there and told his disciples before he went there, he was going to be rejected. He was going to be hung on that cross. He was going to die, but he was going to rise again. And that's what he did. And we're saved by the faith of Christ. When he died, his people died in it. When he arose, his people arose in it. When he sat down, we sat down in it. This is before we ever knew him. You remember this? Remember when Abraham, when he met Melchizedek, and he paid tithes, the Hebrew writer said, Levi, his great-great-great-grandson, paid tithes in Abraham. Because he was in Abraham's loins. That's federal headship. We were in Christ. We were in Adam. We did what he did. But his people were in Christ and we did what he did. Now, you know the purpose of salvation. You know the purpose for which Christ came forth. It was for the glory of God. It was to declare. It was so that the Son of God might be glorified. And when our Lord Jesus came forth and he went to that cross, when he died under the justice of God, what he is manifesting by that is God is perfectly righteous. God will not clear a guilty sinner. The soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. And Christ goes to that cross and he is the one person the holy and just judge of the whole earth was looking to in the room instead of his people. And when He bore the sin of His people in His body on the tree, as we read in Romans 8, God spared not His only Son. That's how strict God is in justice. He spared not His only Son. He delivered Him up to justice for all His people. And He's manifesting His righteousness. He's manifesting that if He's going to save a sinner, that sinner's got to die. He's got to die. Justice has got to be satisfied. The law's got to be honored. And in Christ, on the cross, God satisfied His own law. God justified His people Himself. And this is His glory. This is what it was all about. This is why we're preaching the gospel. Christ is the righteousness of His people in whom God is just. He's honored His law. And He's the justifier. And God says from heaven, "This is My Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye Him." He did it all that God might be glorified and the Son of God be glorified. And brethren, by the same token, every trial we face in this world, it's God speaking to you who believe, saying to you, "This is My Son, hear ye Him. Look to Him, trust Him, believe Him." That's a perfect scripture to read. That is exactly what God taught Job. At the end, Job said, "I've heard about you. I've heard about you. We hear the gospel preached, and then God sends you through some trouble so that you experience that He is life. And He's really upholding you, and He's really sustaining you, and He is really your righteousness and your all. And He makes you behold it like it's the first time you ever beheld Him." And at the end of every, I'm talking about a real trial He brings. At the end, this is where He brings you. "Lord, I've heard about you with the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you." And it always has this effect. "And I abhor myself. I repent and dust and ashes. I said things. I thought things. Maybe I didn't say it to anybody. Nobody ever knew it. But Lord, You knew it." And that's always the effect. Man can't have the glory and God have the glory. We can't have the glory and Christ have the glory. And when you hear somebody preaching a message where they're trying to give God some glory, but they're trying to also give man some glory, God's not getting the glory in that message. Because man and God can't both share this glory. And God said He won't share it. When you behold Christ, you give Him all the glory. And that's what every one of these trials and troubles are about. It's bringing us again to see Him and bow to Him and give Him the glory. Well, let me give you this last thing. Now, knowing the fall and the cross is for His glory, we know everything else He does is for His glory. How so? How so? Well, it's to make us behold His glory and how He loves His people. How He loves us. It says there in John 11:5, "Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, and when He heard therefore that he was sick, He abode 2 days still in the same place where He was." He abode 2 days in the same place where He was. That's just not what you would expect to hear, is it? He loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And when He heard, therefore, that he was sick, He went straight there right away so He could help them. No, He waited. He waited 2 days. The Lord sent this trial. He sent the sickness to Lazarus. And He waited till Lazarus died because He loved him. Because He loved them. He loved them, so He waited so He could show them His glory. You remember when Israel, the Lord told Israel to look to Him and wait on Him, and they wouldn't. They went down to Egypt, tried to make a pact with Egypt. And the Lord said, "Since you wouldn't wait, therefore will I wait. That I might be gracious. That I might be merciful to you. That I might be exalted." That's what He said. For my people shall dwell in Zion, he said. And he said, and I'll be merciful to you when I hear you cry. Our Lord is so gracious to us. We don't understand it. We suffer and we go through things, and they're hard things and they're heartbreaking things. And sometimes the Lord just waits. But it always He works it all out so that you always behold it was because He loved you. That's why He loved you. He's going to bring us to behold His glory in being able to make us willing to submit to Him and cast it all in His hand. You know, the disciples heard Him say here that we're going to Bethany. Bethany's close to Jerusalem. And they had, in John 10, it ends with the Jews had picked up stones and wanted to kill Him. And they're going to Bethany, which is near Jerusalem. And when the disciples heard Him say that's where they were going, the disciples said, Lord, they just tried to stone You there. They didn't think it was a good idea to go back there. And they didn't want to go back there and suffer, and they didn't want to see the Lord suffer. But the Lord said to them, if any man, verse 9, John 11, verse 9, He said, if any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he sees the light of this world. Our Lord was submitting to the Father. That's what He was doing. Knowing this is going to be the last straw, the Jews are going to want to crucify, He's submitting to the will of the Father. He's obeying the will of His Father. He's walking in the light. He's not worried about the Jews, because He's doing what the Father sent Him to do. And that's what He's saying. If a man's walking in the light, he don't have to worry about stumbling. It's only when you're walking in the dark at night that you got to worry about stumbling. Our Lord was the only one who could say, I always do that which pleases my Father. And so what He's very faithful to do for you and me is to send us trouble. Send us some sort of trouble that shuts up the way and hedges up the way to where the only thing we can do is submit to His providential hand what He's working, cast it all upon Him, and wait on Him. That's what He did here. Thomas, verse 16, Thomas said unto his fellow disciples, well, let us also go that we may die with Him. I don't know what spirit he said that in. It kind of sounds like he might have been sarcastic, but I'm hoping he said it honestly and faithfully. Let's just go with it that we might die with it. But that's where he brings you. He brings you to the point where you realize he said, not my will, Father, but thy will be done. And he's going to bring his child to see his ability and his power and his goodness in bringing us to say, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. And just cast it into his hand. Turn to 1 Peter 5:5. 1 Peter 5:5. Peter knew something about this. We all know Peter's story and how he said, I won't ever forsake you, Lord. I won't, you know. And the Lord put him in a trial to where Peter, he went out and wept bitterly. And the Lord had to come to him and restore him. And that was pride. It was him saying, these other disciples might forsake you, but I won't forsake you, Lord. But now after Peter had been taught this, shut up to where he had to be restored by Christ. Listen to what he said here. Verse 5, second part, he says, yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, in His time, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. He careth for you. And the next word there, Peter's telling us, the only way to resist the devil is submitting to Christ and casting it all on Him. It's by faith. But look what he says here. Peter knew this by experience. But verse 10, but the God of all grace, who hath called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you've suffered a while, make you perfect, He'll establish you, He'll strengthen you, He'll settle you, and He'll get all the glory as He's got all the dominion forever and ever. This is why He does these things, brethren. It's not unto death. It's for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified in our heart, that we might see Him. Let me give you one or two more things. Go back with me one more time to John 11. Oh, we see ourselves in Mary and Martha. And listen to me. I'm speaking needy sinner to needy sinner tonight. And I'm telling you, I see myself in Mary and Martha. He makes you see His glory and how He's touched with the feeling of our infirmity, and how that He deals so mercifully and tenderly with us in spite of us. Now look what He did here. Martha went out to Him. She heard He was coming. Verse 21. And then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if Thou had been here, my brother had not died. Now, what you see right here, they believed the Lord. They knew the Lord. They believed the Lord. But what we see here, even when He came there, they continued weeping. And they were wavering between faith and unbelief. Is this not us? Is this not us, brethren? Especially when the trial is difficult. This is us. But she said this, and this is an example of unbelief. He's always present. Nothing's happening out of His control. If it's happening, it's His will. Of course, if He was there, He could have stopped Him from dying. But He died, so it was His will. But then look right here. But look at the faith right here. But I know that even now, this is faith, even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. And Jesus said to her, thy brother shall rise again. And Martha said, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. She just said, even now you can raise him. And then turned around and said, well, I know it'll be in the resurrection in the last day. Do you see this wavering back and forth between faith and unbelief? This is me. If you want to put clay there, you put my name there. This is me. Jesus said to her, I'm the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me shall, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Faith, right here. She said unto him, yes, Lord. I believe thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. Mary went out. She did the same thing, said the same things. And the Lord told her, He said, if you believe me, you will see the glory of God. And she said, I believe, Lord. And then when He told them to move that stone away, but Lord, don't take that stone away. This is us. I believe you, Lord. I believe you. But Lord, why is it happening this way? Isn't that us? Why is it coming about this way? I want to follow you, Lord, but I don't want to go that way. We're back and forth when these trials come and these troubles come, but here's what I want you to get. Our Lord, it says here, verse 33, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, He groaned in the spirit and was troubled. It says He troubled Himself. This the Lord, He bore their burden. There was a lot of sin in all this. He just bore it and groaned within Him. This is all sin He's going to pay for. He's going to die and pay. And he sees a lot of this unbelief, and he sees their weeping. And he was touched with the feeling of their infirmities. It says here the Lord wept. But he dealt so tenderly and so graciously and so kindly with them. He knows what we are. He knows we're dust. He's walked where we walk. He knows the feeling and is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Everything, every infirmity our sin causes in us, he's been touched with the feeling of it. Not just sentimentally touched with it. I mean, really touched with the feeling of it, yet without sin. And he never sinned. And he knows what you suffer. And he deals graciously and kindly with us. And then this same one who deals with us this way, who is a man in our nature, who's been there, who walked this earth, the same one turned right around then and walked to that tomb and said, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus came out of that grave. This one who's touched with the feeling of our infirmities as a man is also God, sovereign God, who's able to comfort you in any trouble you're in. When nobody else can, he can. He can. All of this, brethren, is just making us see him. Everything he's doing, he's making us see his love. He's making us, how he can bring us to submit to him, how he can grow us in faith and grow us in patience, sustain us and keep us and preserve us and keep us looking to him. And this is how he makes you see his glory. He makes you see he is the glory of God. He is your righteousness. He is your wisdom. He's your holiness. He's your redemption. He's all to you. And he keeps you knowing this. And when he works this in our hearts, brethren, it's as real and as powerful and as effective as when he stood there and said, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus walked out of that grave. It's no less of a resurrection and a renewing when he renews us inwardly, when we're cast down in unbelief and not looking to him. It's no less of a resurrection for him to speak and renew you in your heart to look to him again as it was when he spoke and told Lazarus to come out of that grave. It takes the same power. Read Ephesians, the last few verses of Ephesians. The same power it took to raise Christ from the dead, it takes to give me a new spiritual life. He's that power. He's that light. So why does he do all this? Why does he do it this way? Paul said, we're afflicted. He was talking to the brethren, and he said, we're afflicted for your sake, so that as Christ consoles us, we might console you with the same consolation. In other words, so that we can come and tell one another about Christ and what he's done for us. And when you got a brother that's going through trouble and they're in trial, you remember how the Lord bore with your sin and was patient with you and long-suffering with you and gracious and kind and tender. And when they're doing whatever, just bear it. You just bear it like he bore our sin at Calvary. You just bear it. And what did he do for you? He turns you back to him. And he consoled you by showing you he's everything. What's he do that for? So you can speak to a brother or sister and tell them he's everything. Speak to him about what he's accomplished, what he's done. Isn't that the word he used to call you in the first hour, was this message of Christ and him crucified? What do we think he's going to use to help somebody who's sorrowing and cast down or is stumbling or whatever? What do you think he's going to bless to help them? The same message. Christ and him crucified. Tell them what he's done for us. And brethren, now when we have this happen for us, we see his glory. And we see it so dimly. We get just a little glimpse of his glory. But we see it. I mean, you know, you see his glory. And it's just so powerful. Even now, when we see it so dimly. Just imagine. Try to imagine what our brethren are beholding who are standing with him before him right now. Just think about it. My grandmother, I love her so dearly. And the Lord took her home last December, just right at the end of the year. I just think about what they're beholding. if this is real to us, and it's comforting, and it's just makes you rejoice when He does it for us, and we see through a glass dimly, imagine what it is for them. Imagine what it is for them. But I tell you this, one of these days, brethren, one of these days, we're going to behold it. I pray He'll help us. I pray He'll help me. You remind me, I'll remind you. Every time we come into trouble, every time we come into some kind of sorrow, or, you know, we a brother stumbles and we want to start talking everything we ought to talk except what we ought to talk. What we ought to talk is to Him about comforts and triumphs of our Redeemer. And that's the only thing that'll turn you. That's the only thing that'll make you constrained in your heart to want to honor Him. But every time we come to that place and it just starts, the trouble just begins and we just begin to be sorrowful, I pray we can remember this. Our Lord said, "This is not unto death." It's, in other words, it's not for your harm. There's nothing about this that's going to harm you. It's for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified. And ask Him. Go to Him just like they did for one another. "Lord, he whom Thou lovest is sick." Isn't that a good petition? "He whom Thou lovest is sick." Pray for one another. Lord, will You help us see and remember whatever it is You bring into pass? It's not harming us in any way. It's for Your glory, that the Son of God might be glorified. I want to remember that. I want to be able to remind You of that, and I want You to be able to remind me of that. Because that's so. In everything we face in this life. Well, brethren, I thank you so much for having me down. I look forward to coming another time, preaching and seeing you and visiting with you another time. And pray, Lord, keep you and bless you. And anytime you want to talk, want to be reminded, call me. I might call you sometime and get you to remind me of this. I love you and I'm thankful for you. And thank you.